Let us begin our service this evening by singing the praise of our God from the words of Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that will do as all thou hatest, cutst off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. These words, Psalm 5, give ear unto my words, O Lord.
Give ear unto my words.
Let's now gather together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again we relish the privilege and the opportunity given to us to meet together just as we are like this night, to worship and to praise thee, to focus our thoughts upon thyself and all that thou art and all that thou hast done and given unto us. For our lives of lavish decoration of thy goodness and thy mercy following us all the days of our life. And we pray, Lord, that these very sentiments and memories and reflections might stimulate not only our worship now, but that also, Lord, that they would command our obedience in latter days of our life and living. For we have a great wealth of privilege and blessing. We feel the weight of these things with each added, given to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear tonight, call upon thee with expectation, even as we've been singing, that thou wilt hear our cries, and that we would make these cries known unto thee with the expectation that thou wilt hear and that thou wilt answer. So, Lord, in the silence of our hearts, as we would gather together those known to us and for whom we carry a prayerful burden, near at home or in distant lands, in whatever sphere of labour thou hast put them, Lord, we would bring them before thee and pray that thou wouldst bless them in the labours that they engage in for thyself. Sometimes we can only recite very briefly what we hear of and read in prayer notes, but everything is known unto thyself. And so we ask, Lord, that in the compound anxieties, tensions and pressures that so many go through, may they know the more than adequate resource of thy grace, thy strength and thy courage to keep them going in the work that was given them to do. As a congregation, we gather ourselves together, and we would remember those, O Lord, for whom we have a particular concern. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill and out of the way. The lot of providence hasn't gone for them just as they would want. Those who suffer so often in ways that we might find it difficult to follow. There's the visitation of illness, remembrance of death, the passing of the years, the coming of sickness. So many things, events and experiences that come upon us and others around us in the community. And may we be able to witness to them the difference which is made to us in knowing thee as our Saviour and our Lord. And may that testimony be picked up by them, that it comes from thee. And we ask therefore, Lord, that there would be a work of grace going on, which we might not know much about, where the word of the Lord takes root, has effect in their life, soul and heart. So we pray, Lord, for the anointing we would call down from heaven itself, the blessings, the work of thy Spirit, that thou wouldst, O Lord, set this one and that one alone and apart, and that thou wouldst speak to each of things of urgency and importance, their relationship with thyself. For those who have the memory of things gone on so many years in the past, for those, O Lord, who are comfortable in the way of life at the moment, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst shake them and disturb them, that they might see the transient nature of so much, the vanity of it all, and that they might seek that which is permanent, good foundation for time and all eternity. So, Lord, we wait upon thee, and we pray that thou wouldst come in with us in our worship here tonight. Each and every one of us, alone and apart, speak to us, and make it a time of rich blessing. And may we be able to see something good coming upon the cause of our Lord and our Saviour from meetings like ourselves and others tonight who call upon thee in prayer. Come in with us, bless us, deal with us in thy grace. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Our reading tonight is in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 7. 2 Samuel and chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17 tonight. Let us read and hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed after thee, who shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Amen, and may God grant to us his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Continuing our singing and worship, shall we come to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And break it into read and sing from verse 13. Sentiment we're going to take up and meditate upon in a while. We've read it there already in our reading. For God of Sion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests are clothed with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I be clothed with shame, his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. 132 from 13 to the end. For God of Sion hath made choice.
For God of Sion hath made choice.
I want us to come back to the portion we read there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to take most of these verses and the thoughts, sentiments from them, but verse 5 perhaps is one that we can hang most of it on. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? When you, I want to maybe take another of the old sentiments, Old Testament saints, just as a brief introduction. Joseph, his life was so varied, ups and downs. From 17 years old, he was gathering all his thoughts together. He was thrown into a pit. He was put into slavery. He was put into prison. He was taken out of prison. Ups and the downs of his life. Towards the end of life, he met up with his brothers after his father had died, and they thought, well, he's bound to make things difficult for us and to pay us back for all the things that we've done to him. And when you come to Genesis 50 and verse 20, we have there the confrontation in the family circle. And Joseph says, you intended it for ill, but God intended it for good. Troubles, we can look back, we've said it before in a previous meditation. Troubles are not the sign of God's absence, but they are the scene of God's presence working in the life of Joseph. He was able to interpret all the things in his life in a spiritual way and with a spiritual side and complexion. And the question comes to ourselves, can we do that? Our Lord puts that very simple challenge to us in Matthew 16. Okay, you go outside, and we've got it here today, and we've had it in the last couple of nights, the super blue moon. You can go out, you can read the sky, you can tell what the weather is. But what about the spiritual dimension and aspect of your life? Can you read that? That's a challenge which the Lord gives. That's the thing we see out of the life of Joseph. What are the plans and the purposes of God for you, me, for Joseph? That's what I want us to take tonight by way of looking at these words in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That are given to us here in the way the Lord deals with David. There's different aspects of the character of God on display. The character of the Lord and the relationship which the Lord has with his people. They are three or four headings, but they're just simply windows that we can open to reveal the character of our God. And we can do the same. We can pick up events in our lives, things that we've been through. We can look back over our diaries and we can say, yes, when I was going through that, I discovered this about my God. We can see there, as we repeat that same analysis time after time in the path of life, we can see it reinforcing the commitment, the interest, the intervention of God on behalf of his people. Sometimes these very things that come our way, we find it difficult to accept. How often maybe Joseph felt that when he was languishing in a prison, thought the butler or the baker would get him out, but they both never did. We've all heard the poem, The Divine Weaver. Man's life is laid in the loom of time to a pattern he does not see. While the weaver works and the shuttles fly till the dawn of eternity, some shuttles are filled with silver thread and some with threads of gold, whilst often but the darker hue is all that they may behold. But the weaver watches with skillful eye each shuttle fly to and fro and sees the pattern so deftly wrought as the womb works sure and slow. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. So yes, we see that in the life of Joseph. We're given it in the life of David, as we'll see. Do we pick it up in our own lives closely, personally? So let's just go looking at different windows into the character of God and dealing with David, a repetition, illustration of the way which might deal with us. The first thing I want to draw attention to is the wisdom of God. The first five verses. And it all comes down to that question in verse 5. You? Are you going to build a house for me? This was a time of peace and quietness. We're told there at the very beginning, verse 1, that there was peace and all round. The kingdom was established. And into that situation, we drop in. And we listen to a conversation between David and his friend Nathan. And as you look upon the face of David, there's something bothering David. There's something bottled up inside David. He's not comfortable. He says there, look, here's me. I've got a great house. I've built up a huge building. I've got all that going for me. And outside, there's a tent. And that's all God has going for him. So you can see the tension that was in the life of David. And no doubt Nathan, his pal, his friend, could read the face of David. And so Nathan chips in right away. And Nathan says in verse 3, go on, do it. Do what's in your heart. Go out and with all that your resources that you can muster, do what you're thinking. Lavish blessing, great displays of God's dealings with them, remembered and thanked. All of these things were piling into David's life just now as he thinks over what he could do. But no sooner has that conversation come to an end than both Nathan and David would have said, it's been a good day, hasn't it? It's been a good day. This is the plan we've now got and we're going to chase it down. But that night, the wisdom of God broke in the way he spoke to Nathan to speak to David. You are going to build for me a house? No. Not David. Not yet. And for a moment, all of the building plans and projects were on hold. Yes, they meant well. They had a great idea and they had a great spiritual aim and intention in going to build something for the Ark of God and God's presence to be there. But the wisdom of God had other plans. Because God, in his wisdom, intervened and overruled the plans of David. When you go to other places in Scripture, we're told, 1 Corinthians 22, other places, we're told, no, David, you're not going to build it because there's blood on your hands. And we sometimes think that that's a disqualification. He's not going to build it because of something about what he's done. No. In that very phrase, we have God clearly setting out what David's purpose was. Because in 1 Kings 5, we are told there that David was the one who was going to bring about this quietness and this peace in the nation. He was the one who was going to bring the enemies under his control, bring security upon the land. He was the one who was going to go out and he was going to, we're told, make all the preparations necessary. One passage in Scripture, reading it, I can't remember the text just now, but it even goes on to tell us about the number and the weight of the nails that he provides to build this place. So that was his qualification, that was his purpose rather. He was going in the wisdom of God to put everything in place, the peace, the quietness, the preparation, the security for someone else to build that house. The wisdom of God with ourselves. Because sometimes with the best of noble intentions, we think that, well, the Lord is going to be pleased with what I want to do, where I'm going. The Lord is going to be pleased with who I'm with and the work I'm doing. All of that, yes, we deem it to be acceptable to the Lord. No problem with it whatsoever. But we have a very similar circumstance happening to us. It happened to David, speaking to Nathan, bringing in that intervention of his wisdom. No. The Lord intervenes in the life of David and the Lord intervenes in our life also. And we can go back over our days and we can pick up this wisdom, this guidance, this way in which the Lord has dramatically broken into our days. I wanted to do this, we can say. But the Lord had other plans. His wisdom broke into the life of David. His wisdom broke into the life of his people. His wisdom breaks into your life and mine. And how do we respond when that happens? Remember what we were looking at some time back, the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Lord, give me understanding. The wisdom of the Lord, overriding the plans and purposes of David and Nathan, good and laudable as they were, but it was someone else who was going to build the temple. So that's the first window that we're given, the wisdom of the Lord in dealing with us, overshadowing, overtaking, overriding our plans. Second window we're shown here is the humility of God. Read verse 6 and 7 again. I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. The Lord God Almighty, enthroned in glory, praised of angels. Yet what do we read he does here? He stoops down and he walks in the company of his people. All the time from the day of Exodus, from the very time they come out of Exodus, it's always been this way. The Lord has been in a tent, walking. And the word that is used there, it's not the way. It's walking. Wherever people go, wherever they were walking to, wherever their journey, wherever they were traveling, there is the Lord in their company. That's the walking that is talked of here. And the Lord was content that it would be so. He never raised a question with any of the people before him. He never raised the question with any of God's people from the time they came out of Exodus until this time with David. Never once was the question of a tent raised or a house to be built. Why? Because the people were always on the move. And so was he. They were in the wilderness. The days of Joshua, the days of Judges. All of these movements traveling here and there. And the astonishing thing is, the Lord was there with them because they were not settled, nor is he. He is the one who travels then in all of the wanderings with his people. He doesn't part from them because of difficulty, obstacles, threats. Exodus 14:14, the Lord, we're told, is with you. They were in tents, so was he. They were to go wherever the Lord indicated, but he was always going to go with them. And he was not going to rest until they would have their rest also. The humility of the Lord, the condescension of God. It's as if the Lord is saying to them, and he says it to us, I have been traveling around. I have been traveling with you. No matter where that path has taken you, no matter what you've met along the road, no matter how you've gone through difficulties, pressures, temptations, the lot, whatever it has been, here is God's assurance to us, his condescension. I've been there with you. And he's not ashamed to say it. And when we think about that, you and me, it makes us stop and makes us turn aside to worship. We sometimes hear people say, whenever the theologians start talking, they'll say to you, well, what are the qualities about our God? What characteristics about our God? Well, they'll tell you, God is distant. God is apart. There's that separation between God and his creation. Maybe that's the case in some. But here, when God speaks about his people, it's quite the other. He's the one who walks with us. One example, one of the commentators, the speaker in the House of Congress in America, the speaker was very much in the public eye, in charge of UN affairs in Congress. And he was a friend of a reporter. And he heard that the daughter of that reporter had died. Very suddenly. And so next morning, the reporter's in his house. Hears a knock at the door. And there is the speaker of the House of Congress. Is there anything I can do for you? The reporter is so surprised at such a visit. He can't do anything but stutter. Well, yes, it's all attended to. But the speaker isn't put off with that. He then asks another question. Have you had a coffee? I'll make one. And as he goes and makes a cup of coffee, the reporter begins to start thinking. The Speaker of the House of Congress? Hang on. He is supposed to have a weekly appointment in no other place but the White House. So he challenges the speaker and he says, are you not supposed to be somewhere else? And the speaker turns around and he says, yes, I was. But I called the president. I couldn't come because a friend of mine was in trouble. And I had to be there to help him. Setting aside all the cares and everything else to be there to help that reporter. On the bigger scale, take it and apply it to the relationship which the Lord has with his people. Through all the difficulties we pass, the troubles that come upon us, everything that piles in day after day into the Christian's life, the Lord is there to help us through them all. And he says it and he means it to every one of his people. I am walking with you. I'm traveling with you through all of these things. So yes, here we've seen something of the wisdom of the Lord. We've seen here something of the humility of the Lord. What another window as we turn these verses round. We're seeing here something of the grace of the Lord. Verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say to David my servant. Here we have the essence, the nitty gritty of what the Lord is going to say to David. David, you think of the past blessings that I've given to you. Take time out in all the hustle and the bustle of your life, all the hustle and the bustle of my life, the pressure of being a king or the ordinary everyday living of you and me. Think of the past blessings. Verse 8. I took you from the sheepcote. The Lord's preference for David. The Lord himself tells us, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. The preference of the Lord. Then we go on. Not only that, I was with you. Verse 9 at the very beginning. I was with you. And then that beautiful word, whithersoever you went, everywhere you went, I was with you. Not limited. It's not restricted. In all the different experiences that he's been through, God says, I was with you. He then goes on to say, yes, not only was I present with you, but I gave you protection. Then he says, and I've made I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. Whatever there was danger, in whatever form or complexion it came to David, comes to us. God is there saying, I'll give you protection. And all of this to achieve one great position. Why? To make you a great name, like unto the great men that are upon the earth. The Lord is there advancing, maturing, developing the reputation of David, preparing him to be a king. The way the Lord works the same in our lives, preparing us to be with himself. The blessings that we can see decorating, operating in our lives. So yes, past blessings. Not only that, all of these little things that you and I can maybe don't understand at times. Remember what we said about the weaver? They're woven all together into the plans and the purposes that God has for us. And as we go through this verse 9, it's as if the Lord is saying to David, David, wait a minute. Wait just a minute, David. You've got things out of focus. The Lord is saying, I did this, I did that, I did this. And all David is saying, I'm going to build a house. I've done all this, the Lord is saying. And there's much more that I will do. And it's amazing and it's lovely when you go through all of these things that God is saying, I've done all this for you. And come to the very end of verse 11. Also, the Lord tells you, and the word that is you, there the Lord is telling you firmly, clearly, plainly. The Lord is telling you that he will make you a house. The contrast between verse 5 and verse 11. The grace of God. The blessings there in verse 10. The appointing of a place that the Lord will have for his people. When they can settle down. No more, no longer on the move. A place of safety. A place of security. So yes, there are all of these blessings gathered together in the gracious dealings with the Lord, of the Lord with his people. And then there's one last thought. We have the wisdom of God. We have the humility of the Lord. We have the grace of the Lord and all that he's done for David, all he's done for us. We're going to sing in a moment Psalm 103. Surely that brings all this together, because there in Psalm 103, the psalmist is doing a spiritual arithmetic. He adds up, yes, the Lord has done this, and he's done that, and he's done the next thing for me. The same way we can do our spiritual arithmetic. Even this very day, what has God done for us today? What blessings have we received from his hand? Take a bigger, wider scope and look at our lives. What is it that comes into our lives with that great perspective and proportion? What is it that God has broken into our life to change the plans we had to the ones that he has for us? Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his name to magnify and bless. So yes, there's the grace, yes, there's the humility, yes, there's the wisdom. One last thought. There is the persistence of the Lord. Verses 12 to what we ended up with. Yes, the program and the plans of the Lord will continue to unfold, be fulfilled. No matter what the obstacles might bring, no matter what time might take in, God is here saying, I will bless my people. I will do it, come what may. He says there, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, David is going to die. Does that mean the blessings are going to suddenly evaporate and stop? No. He says, I will set up your seed after you, who shall precede under your bows, and I will establish his kingdom. Death will not stop the blessings coming upon David and his house and his line. Death will not stop the blessings coming upon us. We've enjoyed fellowship perhaps with one Christian believer. We've matured in our own life. And that person's taken from us. Does that mean that anything stops? No, we keep on drawing on, molding by, seeking to follow our Lord, our God. Death does not stop the blessings of God. Goes on here, verse 13, is it? He says, verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, death doesn't stop it, neither does sin. Oh yes, sin is something we're all familiar with, breaking into a Christian life. We're never comfortable with it. God will correct it. God will bring us back and restore us. Whatever is required to bring that about, God will use to do so. And that which is done, it's not a sign of God's displeasure. quite the reverse. It's an indication of God's intentions, involvement and interest, that he goes to these lengths to make you and me like his son. Sin will not spoil the blessings that God has for his people. We're told he will not, verse 15, my mercy will not depart from him. God will not remove his mercy from his people. Whatever is required to correct them, we can always see the elements and the operation of mercy. Not to lose one of his own, but to draw us back to himself. Yes, the persistence of the Lord. Death won't stop it. Sin won't thwart it. And then the last and the very last thought, time won't dull it. Time will not dull it. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Verse 16. There we have the assurance that what God has said, God will fulfill, and time will not thwart it, spoil it, mar it. It will never be abandoned, forsaken, simply because of the passing of time. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and there we're told that the blessings the Lord has, they never lose their appeal. The illustration I've often used is when you see a young child, a young boy, girl, whatever, and they're all excited about Christmas. Oh, great, they got something. And they're playing with it. And they're playing with it. And then you come back at Easter time. Where is that which they've been playing with? Oh, it's broke. It's under the bed. It's in the wardrobe. It's lost its appeal. And what the Lord is saying is, the blessings which the Lord has for his people will never, ever, ever be spoiled or lose their appeal, lose their enjoyment. You lose that seal towards us. Nothing that anybody can do can stop the blessings of the Lord. Death won't, sin won't, time won't. So there we have it. Four simple windows which we can look through on aspects of the character of our God, his wisdom in our lives, his humility in being with us, his grace in abundantly blessing us in a lavish, immeasurable way, and the persistence of the promises that he's given to us. And no matter what might be the obstacles we might think of in our passage through life, none of them, but none of them, will thwart the plans of our God. Amen. Let's pray just. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak with us, travelling with us, dealing with us. We bless thee, Lord, for the very privilege we have here tonight. And may we hear and retain and hold fast something from thyself to encourage us in the days to come. So, Lord, forgive the multitude of our sins. Some of them we know of, many of them we're ignorant. But, Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, be applied to us, to all that we are and all that we have, and especially to the worship we bring before thee tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. As I indicated there, then, we're going to close by singing in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, the summons which the psalmist shares with us. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. And then we go through the arithmetic. All thine iniquities he doth most graciously forgive. Who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. Who doth redeem thy life that thou mayst, death mayst not go down. Who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown. Who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. Psalm 103, these five stanzas. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all this night.